Well, good evening, everyone. The last Wednesday night of 2020. Are you glad to see 2020 go? I mean, I'm glad. I've had enough of it just to have a different number. I think it'll do everybody a little bit of good. It's been a blessing to get to know all you folks in 2020 and meet some new friends this year. There are a lot of good things that happened in 2020, and we know the story with all the rest, but as we come to the end of this year, before we get started, I want to see if there are any prayer requests that you have out there.
So,
yes.
So this is good news, and I need to widen the prayer request. The officer that we did pray for, the one that's been asking questions ever since the last week.
The one that came?
Yes.
Okay.
He is still asking questions.
Okay, good.
And right now, you are being a witness and not even knowing it.
Okay.
Because he's like, how does somebody like that from the past become a pastor?
Right.
Thanks, God. Yeah. And so he's asking a lot of questions about the Bible and all that. Now, he had texted me last week and sort of asked questions about the Bible, but it was from his daughter that's reading the Bible. You know, how the church, one of my dreams was to have every officer in our police department have a Bible. Mm-hmm. So each time a new officer comes in on the job, I gave him a Bible and a welcome letter of what Adopt a Cop does. She had gotten his Bible and started reading it.
Wow.
And started asking questions.
You know how old she is?
She is 11.
Okay.
Somewhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's starting to trickle into his family now.
Wow.
So
let's get the names now.
His name is Brant.
Brant.
And his daughter is Chloe.
Chloe.
For those on Zoom, Brant is a police officer that they have a ministry with. Everyone gets a Bible when they get on the force. And Brant's daughter, Chloe, hijacked his Bible and looks like she's really interested in the Lord. So kind of a Rahab and Jericho kind of thing. You know, we heard about something, now she's believing. So.
And Brant was, Officer Brant was at Tracy's mom's funeral just a few weeks ago where I preached the gospel message, as I always do at the funeral. And Brant is continuing to have questions. And so we want to pray for Brant because it sounds like something may be going on, maybe the drawing of the Spirit. That's what, if you pray for Brant, pray for that. Pray for the effectual call of the Holy Spirit upon Brant and upon Chloe and for the whole family. That's good news. Anyone else?
Well,
yeah, I was about to mention that. I really need prayers for my youngest granddaughter. She was just born a few weeks ago, and Layla, she has been having pretty much problems ever since she was born. She has long spells of crying that are abnormal, not like the regular baby crying, and they're trying to narrow down. The doctor believed it was really bad colic and heartburn, so we got her some medicine from that, but when we had her in there, they did an x-ray and they saw her liver was abnormal. They did an ultrasound today and she's got a growth on her liver. And so we don't know. We've been referred to a specialist and we've made an appointment for that. Her doctor doesn't seem to think, based on his knowledge, I guess, that it's cancerous, but there's another name, it's a big long medical term, that they're pretty certain that it is, but we can't be for sure. And so until we get to the specialist to get it ironed out, we won't know. So pray for Layla and my daughter, Jordan, and son-in-law, Dylan. Everybody is very, of course, very concerned. Anytime you have that kind of situation, especially in a baby so small. We'll pray for the doctor, wisdom for the doctors that A, we can find out exactly what the issue is, and then B, how to solve it. And pray for God's mercy and upon that situation. Layla is her name, Layla Josephine. And, you know, it's hard when she's crying and obviously in some type of pain and she can't tell you anything. And, you know, it makes for a really stressful situation, especially for my daughter. You know, so we appreciate your prayers for them. Anyone else? Yes.
I'll pray for my friend, David Greenback, has COVID. I think a lot of church from David. And
Jack wants us praying for David Brignac, who has COVID. And he is at home, Jack, or in the hospital? Or he's at home? Okay. Nobody else in his family? Terry doesn't have it? Kids? Okay.
And I also want to ask for my daughter, Lauren. Been strange for about 17 years. And so that's just been hitting on my heart this year.
And Jack's daughter, Lauren. So we don't have Roger Dale to walk around the mic, so we're having to do a...
I can walk around the mic.
Well, we don't have the mic.
We don't know how to set it up if you had it anyway, so we're...
This is we are streamlined tonight, let me tell you. We're streamlined.
Anyway. But remember those. Also, for... I'm not sure Frank would know this, because Frank went to Broadmoor with me. Jack, we have... guy who graduated with me, Jimmy Sikora, his mom and dad ran the Christian bookstore on Government, Bible and Book Center.
Oh, yeah.
And Jimmy Sikora is in the hospital in ICU with COVID. Mm. So him and his wife had it. She got better and he kind of went south with it. So, but just keep them in prayer. Keep him in prayer for sure. So. Anybody else on Zoom? Anybody on Zoom?
Yeah, Mark, this is Tim.
Yeah.
Hey, Daniel's been out of work, as you know, for months, and he's got a phone interview tomorrow morning. Just pray for that it would be successful. He could get a job.
Sure, absolutely. Amen. Daniel Burkhite for work. So.
Thank you.
Our country, we need to pray for our country. Yeah.
January 6th. That's always a prayer request there, isn't it? All right. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how we praise you tonight, and we pause in our prayer time first to just consider the majesty of who you are, who it is that we come before in prayer, the eternal I am, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. The one who has always existed. You are the one who has the power of being within yourself. In your fullness, incomprehensible to us. And even in what you have revealed to us. In creation, in conscience. In the person of Christ when he walked this earth. And in the pages of your infallible word. We are amazed. And we thank you as believers tonight that you illumine your word to us through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit. How we thank you tonight that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we have been born of God, and we understand because we remember that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. These things are spiritually discerned, and you do that for us. And how we thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us as your people. How we thank you that you have adopted us by sovereign grace into your family. We do not deserve one ounce of your grace and of your mercy, but only your wrath. But as your word tells us, according to the good pleasure of your will, you made us alive. You made us to be born again. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest reality in all of human existence, and that is to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you for our Savior, our substitute, and our King tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before his Lordship tonight. We recognize him as the King of Kings, who is in charge now, and the full consummation of his kingship and his lordship will soon at some point be in full effect across the universe. But for now, we are here. We are in your vineyard. We are awaiting that expectant hope that is a steadfast certainty. And we pray tonight as we gather that you would be with our conversation, that you would work and move as we discuss your things, as we talk about lessons that we have learned from 2020, which are many. We thank you for the opportunity to be intercessors, and we do that now. We pray for Brant and Chloe, Lord, that you would draw them with your spirit effectually to yourself. We pray for the gospel that Brant has heard, Lord, that you would work and move in that amazing combination of the word and the spirit coming together to save sinners like all of us are. Pray for you to move in that family. Pray for David Brignat with COVID, Father, that you would heal his body. I don't know David, but I pray you would work and move in his life and in his family's life. I pray for Jack's daughter, Lauren, and in that situation, I pray for you to move in a powerful way, and that things would happen in that situation according to your good and perfect will. I pray for Daniel and his job interview, Father, if it be your will in granting the job, move in his life. And for all of the families who are here and all of those in both of our churches who are not, Father, I pray for your blessings. I pray for our two churches as we head into 21, Lord, that we would remain steadfast, rooted and grounded in your word and in our commitment to preaching your word expositorily, verse by verse, and our commitment to sound doctrine and to being lighthouses in this ever darkening world that we live in. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to serve you through our ministries. Thank you for tonight. I pray that everything we do, everything we say, would be done in such a way that you would receive maximum glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to pull up a Bible passage here for us to take a little look at. And it really comes from a passage that Josh sort of introduced us to a little bit Sunday when we're going through devotions, where this is the oldest psalm in the Psalter. It's the psalm of Moses, the prayer of Moses. So it goes, predates David here. And he makes a mention, talks about the anger of the Lord and things of this sort. But then he tells us that about our days and how, you know, if a man's really strong, he can sometimes live to be 80 years old. Many times it's 70, other times it's less than that. And then he says in verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days. I know the folks here can't see what I'm doing because we don't have a screen, but I'm just got the Bible verse in front here in Psalm 90 verse 12, where he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, coming to the end of 2020 is a very simple question I want to pose for us tonight and for some good discussion on lessons we learned in 2020. Well, I'm not talking about practical things like, well, I learned to change a tire for the first time. I mean, I get that. You know, we're just always on a learning curve, but I'm talking about spiritual things that you didn't know coming to the end of 2019, all of a sudden 2020, now we're at the end of 2020, that you look back and you say, you know something? This was an invaluable year for me as a Christian. I learned X. What are some of those things? Kind of break it down a little bit for you, because that can be wide as from A to Z, okay? Categories like what you learned about people, what you learned about God, what you learned about politics, what you learned about truth, all these kind of different categories that we've been in and out with this, you know, COVID, which you're still dealing with. There's lessons to be learned there. There's lessons to be learned from other Christians, true and false ones. All that are lessons to be learned so that now when we go into 2021, we're a little bit wiser, a little bit further down the road. We know a little bit about how to keep the car out of the ditches on both sides a little bit. So with that by way of an introduction, and then Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And it's interesting when he says, teach us to number our days. I don't think Moses is trying to say, you know, you need to get better in mathematics so you can have a heart of wisdom. So you got to know your numbers. You got to get up there and know how to, you know, do numberings of your days. And then if I get my numbering right, then I can present to God a heart of wisdom. This isn't just a math issue here. But so when he says to teach us to number our days, I got to imagine the word number is a little bit more than knowing your multiplication tables when it comes to your days and things of that sort. Because the next verse says that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And having that heart of wisdom and having that ability to number days is important for Moses, which means it's important for us because the Holy Spirit put it in our Bibles. So by way of introduction then, lessons that you learned in 2020, things that you can say with my days, I think I have a wiser heart as a result of what it says in Ephesians 5, to walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time, you know, as it says there, knowing that the days are evil that we are participants in, and knowing how to do all those things is very important for us to be able to be faithful in our walk and to be able to present a solid race that we run. So, yes.
One thing comes to my mind, most, and I don't know exactly where it's at in the Bible. It has to do with good appearing evil and evil being good. And I think we've achieved that now pretty much in this country. And making, if you're against homosexual unions, then you're not good. You're prejudiced. Abortions, the woman's right. To control our body. So if you're against that, you're evil. So like the Bible said, and I think it said in a lot of times, I'm not sure, but we definitely can see that happening now. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So I almost think the pandemic is the start of God wanting to teach us something, but we don't know that. Until he knocks us down, I don't see anybody changing their ways. In fact, they're not changing their ways now with the pandemic.
Sure.
So everybody's got a sorry leader, we got a shot. Well, if God is doing this, and I don't know that he is, the worst is going to be yet to come. But this is nothing compared to what's coming if we don't wake up. Wait. I don't see us waking up yet.
2021 could be worse? Whoa.
Yeah,
okay.
What else? You slap God in the face and say, what's going to happen to you? And that's what we're doing. And that's probably why New York's getting hit the worst and California, I don't know why. But they are getting hit the worst. Now, Louisiana don't have nothing to brag about. But New Orleans is the worst in Louisiana, I think. And so that goes without saying. I don't know. You can't put all those pieces together because we don't really know. But good is evil now. And evil is good now. Well, probably half the people in this country.
Yeah, you know, Joe, it is amazing to me in how short a period of time that our culture and our society has not just gone through moral change, but a complete moral reversal of which you speak. And what I mean by that is, for many, many years in America, and especially in the Deep South, we lived under the umbrella of what we would consider a cultural Christianity. In other words, pretty much as we went through the after the war, World War II and the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, we had, let me give you a small example. If you moved to a small town in the South or a medium-sized town in the South, and you wanted to start and get into business there in that town, well, the first thing that you would do if you wanted to get along in the town was you would join the First Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian Church, and that would be a mark for you. That would be something that you would do, and it would be beneficial to you. As a matter of fact, it would be necessary for you if you were going to get along in proper society. And because there was a cultural Christianity, even for people who were not necessarily even Christians, the pastorate and the church was respected, and the moral values, the ethical values of Christianity were respected. And even if it wasn't really happening behind closed doors, in public, it was followed by. But now, in a short period of time, if you go to the small town now to start in business, and you join the First Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian Church, and you let that be, man, that may be a mark against you. And if your values are biblical values of marriage, biblical values that do not coincide with the changing tide of transgenderism and all the rest, exactly what you're saying, you're looked at as a hater. You're looked at as someone who is morally evil from that side's perspective. And so it's been amazing to me to observe that in just really the last 10 or 15 years, especially how we've seen it go. And then the question is, and this is something I guess that I have learned or I'm still learning, is now that we're here, and it's probably and certainly only going to get worse, as you said. The question is, what is the church to do? What is the church's responsibility in a decaying culture as it's happening around us? What is to be our role in all of this? And for me, it just brings a heightened clarity to why I do what I do. It brings a heightened clarity to the mission that I have to be a pastor in a church that has a high view of the authority, the sufficiency, the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture, that has a high view of expositional preaching as the centerpiece of worship, to be a place where biblical Christianity is happening, so that while we still have the freedom to have church here in America, as the people come in the doors, this is where the biblical Christian faith is taking place, no matter what is happening in the culture around us. And so for me, 2020 just renewed my resolve to have a steadfast commitment to simply be continuing to do what I do. And that is to be a Bible expositor, to teach, disciple Bible truth to our folks, and to be available to our community and to hopefully reach our community for Christ. Because you're exactly right. There's been a reversal, and through a large and ever-growing number of our population here in America, the things that you said that are looked at as good are. I saw a very sickening video today from Argentina on Twitter, and apparently Argentina voted abortion as legal, and it was a sea of young women, and as soon as the announcement were made, they were jumping up and down and hooping and hollering and high-fiving like they won the Super Bowl over the announcement that abortion is now legal in Argentina. And can you just think of anything more sickening than that? You know, and that is the world we live in. And we have to realize that that is the world we live in as the church. And if you look and study church history, there have been a lot of times way worse than this. And the church has survived because what did Jesus tell us? That he would build the church. and the gates of Hades itself would not prevail against it. So the church isn't going anywhere, but it's time for us to strengthen our spines and our resolve and be the church for the world around us.
Amen. Good. I think in a lot of ways, 2020, God has done us a very, very big favor. He's made the lines of demarcation clearer for you to be able to know what's true and what's false. You can't help it. I mean, you can't miss it. You see it everywhere around you now. It's like, wait, that's wrong. Oh, wait, you can't believe in that. Well, wait, how can they? And now that you begin to see that, you begin to realize that we don't have that in common. That's exactly right. When it comes to, for example, people, some clarity in 2020. I vote Republican, but that's not where the enemy is. The enemy isn't Democrats. And Republicans aren't my friends, and the Democrats aren't the enemy. It goes back to Genesis, where they sinned in the garden, and what does God say to that serpent? I'm going to put enmity between the Democrats and the Republicans. No, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So when you look around and I say, I can't believe those conservatives did that. I can't believe those Republicans did that. I can't believe those independents did that. It's like, yeah, you can. They're all part of the seed of the serpent. You know better. Wake up. Simply because they, you know, you agree on a couple of things doesn't mean that they're on God's side. They're not. They're cannibals that eat with a knife and fork, and the other side's just cannibals that eat with their feet. Okay, yeah, I don't like them cannibals, but these are the same cannibals that are wearing a tuxedo. They're cannibals. Right. They're the seed of the serpent. You listen to God's word, then you begin to realize and say, okay, these people are not followers of Christ. Right. Push comes to shove, and I'm at a trial. The Republicans and the Democrats will team up against me like they teamed up against Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate become friends that day. How in the world did that happen? Because politically, everybody's on the same page when it comes to the Christians. You need to learn that. That's a lesson that's getting very, very in focus for us when it comes to people in 2020. That's a lesson I learned. I not only learned that in the political realm, I learned that in the Christian realm. People I thought were in the SBC and the Big Eva, they call it. Big Eva is short for evangelical, the evangelical big movement, and the big leaders and movers and shakers in there are more woke and more into critical race pockets, right, than anybody. And it's like, I see. And why is that? Once again, going back to what we taught a few weeks ago on the gospel, is you begin to abandon the gospel in favor of an ethic that's more marshmallowy, like, well, we need to love our neighbor. And of course, that covers the waterfront for anything. I mean, I can become a Muslim and use that command. I can become a Hindu and use that command. But when you go in there with the gospel and you say, this is what the gospel says, when it says this about people, and all Christians are created the same, recreated the same in Christ at the foot of the cross, yeah, all of a sudden their theology of wokeness begins to crumble. Can't have that, so we have to use a different narrative. And that different narrative and all of that is meant to hide the fact that, once again, there's the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the people who are the seed of the woman are true Christians, and those who are the seed of the serpent are lost. Those are the only two people on the planet. Nobody else on the planet when it comes to people. So from a Christian perspective, those are your two categories, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. On the ground, I always want to put it out there. But when it comes to the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, those are the two classifications of people. Big lesson to learn in 2020. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I never thought that God would use the Bible I found that this year, I think that I allowed the television with the news and all the stuff going on to become an idol, because, I mean, I was constantly trying to, find out what was happening. You know, I felt, you know, there's a lot of injustice, and, you know, I felt like, you know, maybe I need to be a warrior against injustice, but like Phil told me, only justice you got is God, so you don't get no justice down here. But, I have actually turned off the news and the television. I've done all of that, you know, and I'm not saying I'm praying more, because I've always prayed a lot, but, you know, I read my Bible more, you know, I've almost through the Bible for the year, and it's helped me.
You know, I'm always a happy person. I've always been a happy person, but I found like, oh, wait a minute, I'm sinking here, you know, getting angry with these people. And, why are they acting like this? And so I really think that listening to the news and getting involved and all that became an idol. I think it was some kind of idol, you could call it that, I guess. You know?
It certainly can be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think a lot of people with everything that has happened have found themselves in that situation in one degree or another. No question about that. Myself, you know, included.
When I worked, I never looked at the news. People at work would have to tell me what was happening. I worked 12, 14, 16 hours a day. I just was not interested in it. And then all of this, all of a sudden, like, what am I doing? Caught up in all this stuff, you know? It's crazy.
I have on the screen, I know the folks on Zoom can see it, y'all can't. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says, of Issachar, talking about the different tribes and what they contributing here. Of the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times. It says to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all of their kinsmen under their command, what they contributed. But it's interesting how he describes the tribe of Issachar. Men who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel, the true Israel, ought to do. We ought to be men of understanding who know what to do. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, just like you said, you know, I find myself watching the Fox News and I'd be getting mad at these, you know, these liberals and things of this sort. And I couldn't understand this and I couldn't understand that. And it was like, Mark, this is an exercise in futility. Yeah. You are yelling at the TV, wondering why the seed of the serpent follows the serpent. It's like, you know, they're going to do the deeds of their father, and yet you're mad that they act like serpents. Are you on the same page with me or not? And it's like, you're right, Lord. They're serpents. They act like serpents. You know, they slither like serpents. They have the lie underneath their tongues like serpents. And it's like, and I'm sitting here expecting them to tell the truth. It's like, who's kind of having the problem here? They're not. They're acting according to their nature. It's me expecting them to be somebody different than what they are. Now, knowing that doesn't mean that, okay, well, I'll just go back into the kitchen and make me a ham sandwich and wait for the end of the world. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that, okay, it shouldn't surprise me. Evil people do evil things.
Right. That's what it is.
I think when Paul was trying to encourage Timothy, if you remember in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, one of the things that always seems to be an interest here, he says in verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. He didn't say, for catastrophes will, or circumstances, he didn't talk about circumstances, or because he talks about difficult times will come. That means, wow, there's going to be some difficult times. And the next thing he says in verse 2, for men will be. It's the people in those times that make it a difficult time. And exactly right. And he talks about these reptiles called people, saying they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient parent, all the way down. I mean, about 22 things he characterizes. And he's laying this out in all these different kind of colorful ways for Timothy to realize you need to understand, okay, when difficult times come, you can always trace it back to the seed of the serpent. It's going to be these people with these evil motives because they do the deeds of their father. So don't be surprised when they act like reptiles. They're from a reptile, okay? They're from the snake. And so consequently, they're from the dragon. They act like the dragon. They think like the dragon. They lie like the dragon. They kill like the dragon. So in a very real way, 2020 made that clearer for me. And I didn't, first of all, look at Republicans, or I didn't, first of all, look at evangelicals, or I didn't first, you know, even all the little labels on denominations, which you get used to thinking, well, these are good guys because they're from the reform perspective. I learned that they seem to slither a lot. And it's like, while I would give them more credence than others, and they might talk a good game over here, over there, when push comes to shove, and you narrow down to the gospel like we've been talking about and say, let me ask you this question. This true or is that true? When you get down to the brass tacks of what it means to either be a seed of the serpent or a seed of the woman, then you find out who's really saved, who's really lost, and where they stand with God. Because at the end of the day, it's all going to depend on where you stand with God.
not where you stand with the Constitution, how many conservatives are going to the Supreme Court, because they're always going to let you down. Even the Fox News is going to let you down with the Arizona primaries and all of this coming. And they're all going to let you down. And God's doing it on purpose, saying, hello, Rich, a group that you kind of like and put your hope in, I'm going to show you that they have clay feet and they're going to act like the serpent. Oh, my last hope of thinking that something was going to get done in it. All of a sudden, he pulls the madhouse hand. I can't trust any organization anymore. You think? Exactly right. You can only trust God's word in God. And God kind of shows us that in 2020. So.
And you have to remember this from the fleshly perspective, that the news media is in the game for one reason, ratings and money. And so whether you're addicted to CNN or whether you're addicted to Fox, it's like political cocaine on both sides. But what they do is they give you all these constant demonstrations of how evil and unjust the other side is, with quotes and evidence all down the line. Well, both sides are doing that. And once you get hooked into that, it's injustice. You can't stop. And your flesh just wants to cry out for justice. And it's all a game for money, for power. And they know how to hook you in. They know how to keep you watching. And so, like Mom said, you know, if you get too sucked into that stuff, all you got to do is turn it off. Turn it off. Pick up this book. I promise you, what's happening in here is 10,000 times more interesting than anything that's going on in Congress right now.
You know, and kind of going back on a few more passages there, I think of Christ. And if you remember when Christ, before he went to the cross, Matthew 22 is a great chapter, because in Matthew 22, Jesus is going to catch flack from about five different sides. He's going to catch flack from the Pharisees here in the verse 15. He's going to catch flack from the Sadducees. He's going to catch flack from the Herodians. He's going to catch all these different questions. He's going to be fielding all these different questions from these groups. And there's a reason for that with Jesus, because it was during this time that the priest on the other side of the temple was inspecting the Passover lambs for blemishes. So when they would sacrifice the lamb, and the according to them, this isn't in the Bible, three strands of black hairs together on a white fleece is an imperfection, is a blemish. And that's what they were looking for. They would spend all day looking for those kind of, oh, here's one, but it's just one. Okay, say it. And they would do that. Well, they were doing this to the Lamb of God on the other side of the temple. They were inspecting him to the point where you get to the end, it says, and no one dared ask him a question, and kind of shut everybody down. And the reason why I'm bringing this out is because one of the things, the lessons we learned in 2020, you should learn, and you should carry this forward into 2021, is that you learn lessons concerning power, politics, government. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about governments like capitalism and communism and socialism and all that. At the end of the day, you see this in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. It's all about power. And power rests upon the dictionary. What do I mean by that? He who can control the narrative, can define the words, has the power. So if I'm in a position, for example, if I get up in the pulpit and I preach that homosexuality is an abomination before God, and if you continue that lifestyle, you're going to stand before God on judgment day, you're going to have to pay for your sins. And a guy out here is a congressman, hears that, and now he hears it. He doesn't hear it as God's word. He hears it, turns it around, and calls it something different. What do you think he's going to call it if you live in Canada? He's going to call it hate speech. Now, we got two different things going on here. I just told you what God's word said on homosexuality. And now this guy comes in and opines on what I just said. He doesn't call it God's word. He calls it hate speech. Now, one of us is right. One of us is wrong. One of us is going to rule the day, and the other one is going to be ousted. Now, if he has political power and clout, he's going to prosecute me. He's going to persecute me. He's going to say, we can't have none of that hate speech, buddy. You're having hate speech here, and we can't have that. You're marginalizing people. You know what I'm saying? I'm not marginalizing anybody. I'm trying to keep people from the wrath of God. I'm trying to get people to repent from their sins. I'm the big, doing the community a favor by telling you this truth. And they look at it and say, you're doing the community a disfavor by showing your bias against LGBT communities and things of that sort. We'll have none of you. And they throw me off and I go off to the gulag. That's power. He who runs and owns the dictionary is going to control the narrative, and they get to control the history. That's why you only know one side of the history of World War II and all this other stuff. Because they get to, they're the winners. They get to control the, they get to control the narrative and get to teach you what they want you to know about this is truth. Of everything over here is evil. And so when you realize that, that God's word is the dictionary, not me, not my opinion, not my denomination, God's word. So when I go in there and I say, thus saith the Lord, it's not me inventing something. It's me coming in saying, look, this is what God's word says about this sin. He calls it sin. This is an affront to the living God. You have got to turn from what you are. That's conversion therapy. You can't practice conversion therapy. You can't try to unhomosexualize a person. Well, that kind of conversion therapy is evil. You'll damage their psyche. You can be sued. Well, then I'll get sued. See, at this point, I got to step up and either I'm with the serpents or I'm with the woman. I'm either going to take my lumps being with the woman, because that's what they're going to do to you. It's the battle over the dictionary. Both dictionaries can't be in play. That'd be called free speech. Can't have that anymore. They just censor your speech now. Why? Because they don't need to engage you anymore. Now that they have the power, why waste time trying to win a debate when I can just throw you in the gulag? Right. It's just easier. Just off to the gulag. Don't even listen to that. And he's out of here. We have peace and tranquility. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome now, because we've conquered all the other gods and all the other nations. I don't need to debate anything. Just move him off the debate scene. In the past, you could have an exchange of ideas in the marketplace of ideas, because you try to influence people through ideas. It's almost the grand idea of coming together and trying to argue or wrestle with or debate, you know, political stances, religious stances, all these other things. Not anymore. Once you're in power, you're going to, like China, I'm not going to brook anybody being a threat to my power base. And if you come in kind of claiming to like strawberry snowballs and everybody else has to, we all eat grape here. I'm sorry, but you're going to be carted off and you're going to have to be, you know, take your lumps over there with the distance, over there with the haters. See, you get labeled. So you get labeled something that's very, very, you know, evil. And like with Jesus, see, he was a traitor to the Roman Empire. He was a menace and a threat. He's not never going to be called. We put the Son of God to death. They ain't going to say that. That's just too, you know, indicting to themselves. So they'll redo it, dress it up, and re-dictionary it so that it fits their little pigeonholes. That's a big lesson to learn in 2020. He who controls that dictionary is going to control the narrative. When you come with a thus saith the Lord, you're like the two witnesses in Revelation 11, fire breathing out of their mouth and consuming the adversaries, because that's exactly what you do when you preach. That's exactly what you do when you teach. Fire consumes the adversaries. They begin to realize, I don't go to them and tell them, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's God hates you, and it's growing every day. And he's wetting his sword on the day when he's going to catch up with you. That's the message you have from God. He doesn't have a message for you except that. Stay in the Niagara River. Like it says in the book of Revelation, to him who's righteous, do righteous. To him who's unrighteous, continue in your unrighteousness. Stay in your Niagara River. I'm done with you. I'm knocking the dust off my feet, and I'm picking up the speed of the current of the river. People need to hear that. You've got to grow a pair if you're going to preach that, and you're going to have to take your lumps when you preach that, because they're going to persecute you. They're going to prosecute you. In other words, you might not get thrown in the gulag, but you might get lawsuits against you, and all of a sudden they start taking away your welfare and your resources and how you have a job and things of that sort. I mean, I'm surprised that, I don't know, let's say you work for one of these big companies and you have to go through sensitivity training. HR is going to demand that, you know, we have to make sure people are not practicing racism and practicing discrimination to our fellow employees. So you have to go and sit through, you know, 24-week course of critical race theory of how, you know, you need to confess your whiteness and things of that sort and repent of just being born, because, you know, we don't like you anymore. We don't want to say that, but it's just, you know, you just have this built-in racism. No one else does, but you do. And so when you go down that road and acquiesce to that, you give them power. you agree with their dictionary stand. You got to stand up and say, I don't agree that I'm this. And I don't agree that the speech I'm saying is hate speech. In fact, it's love speech. It's speech from God to get you out of the Niagara River. You call it something else, you're at odds with God. And of course, you're at odds with me, but I don't count for anything. I'm just a messenger. But here it is. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. You don't want to be reconciled? Done. Over. We'll go to somebody else and we'll go to another group that does. And God moves on and he leaves you in the river. And that's
why a lot of people are so scared that their work is going to make them take the vaccine. And they're scared. Like, what am I going to do? What do I do? You know, they're asking that question.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I'm glad I'm not in that position anymore, but that is a frightening thing. They had so much stuff. I mean, I heard this lady talking about that Bill Gates said that they said, well, why are you putting in billions of dollars to make, you know, help make even another vaccine if they've got this one? He said, why would you be wasting that much money? He said, because we're going to make trillions because this is going worldwide.
Yeah. Well, and the thing you have to, I think that in line with what Mark is saying, is that we don't want to get irrationally anxious about what we see coming down the pipe, but we also want to be wise
and prepared
for what we see. Because right now, with the great awakening that we've been going through, and if you don't follow the wokeness, right now the penalty is you just get canceled. That's what's happening now. You're canceled. You're out. If you don't follow the dictionary of wokeness, then you're out. You know, we've seen celebrities get canceled. We've seen all this happening. People in corporate America get canceled, lose their jobs over just the most silliest things because you're not following the narrative. But that's only the beginning. As this thing trudges on, and you can look back and you can look at the history of the Soviet Union and see this, where they were taking the statues down in Russia and the beginning of socialism and communism there. It's going to get worse. The penalty for not following the dictionary that Mark speaks of, the narrative that they have that are in power now. And we have to be ready for that. And we are on the opposite side of wokeology.
That's what reptiles do. She's a serpent. Okay. The point though is this for us, you're to take up your cross and follow Christ. Christ tells you in Luke 14, before you pick up that cross, you need to count that cost.
Right.
You need to understand. You don't want to be like a guy who goes out with an army and then all of a sudden he realizes he's, you know, double teamed and all of a sudden he's going to get defeated, or you don't start a building project over here. You don't have enough money to complete it. He says, no. So count, you've got a space right now to count the cost. And you need to count it that it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to cost you your job. It's going to, all the things you've been thinking about in the future, is your future is going to look a little different. And so count that. That's what you learn from 2020 that you can take into 2021, is that, you know, I kind of thought my retirement years might look like this. I've got to be able to say, nope, it's going to be on the front lines and it's going to look a little different. And Lord, help my grandchildren, help my children, you know, to weather through this and teach them that this is what the future is going to look more and more like. I'm not trying to change the political landscape. That's what reptiles do. I learned that lesson. Remember, that's the first lesson. That's what, you know, see the serpents do. But, you know, when Christ talks about counting the cost, he means it. And you've got to count it. You have to, you know, think it through and say, okay, Mark, are you going to go down this road? Are you going to put up a shop here? You know, what are you going to do here? You know, you got other people who are looking at you as an example, Hebrews 13. And all of a sudden, you're going to preach and teach this, and then boom, all of a sudden they come after you. I mean, if they got one church in, I think, California's fined over $1 million because they stayed open, just staying open on the lockdown. No one's caught COVID, but here's these fines. But having all that money going to be in fines is going to shut the entire church down from a financial standpoint. Okay. And if that happens, does the seed of the woman prepare to go underground, prepare to say, well, what are we going to do? Oh, no. We can't even have a pew anymore. Like, we need a pew to be able to follow Jesus. We're going to have to follow Jesus and sit on floors. Oh, gosh, you mean to tell me how in the world can we do that? Yeah, you're going to have to do that. So all these things that become more of a disruption for our normal kind of lifestyle that we're used to, even in the religious realm, quote unquote. Okay, fine. But you need to prepare for it because that's what they do. Reptiles do reptile things. And that's what reptiles do. So I can't change their nature unless God changes them and makes them part of the seed of the woman. Then they become human again. And it's like, wow, really human? Like Jesus Christ is human. Because you were once a reptile too. I'm not just beating up on them, right? We all were. And so as we come out of that and God saves us, we understand how they think and how they are going to be relentless. And they're going to, remember, they're not just going to do their thing. Jesus is very clear that if you don't follow God, there's only one other idol, daggone, that you follow, and that's man. You follow the money, you follow the power. You know, is it any? I can't believe Biden made connections with China. He's following the money. Look at the spiritual lesson. He had a chance to make millions. He took it. Why? Because he's a mammon worshiper. He's a reptile. Reptiles follow and serve mammon. Why? Because mammon is another form of power. You have a lot of money, people listen to you. I mean, it's always funny to me. You know, I don't watch CNN, but they'll show these clips of interviewing Bill Gates on the pandemic. It's like, the guy is an IT guy. Why am I listening to an IT guy telling me things about medicine? Why? Because he has money. He has no clue how medicine works. But he's got money, so we need to interview him regardless of whatever is going on out there. Let's interview him because, you know, maybe he's an LSU fan. He doesn't know anything about sports. But yeah, he's got money, so you interview him. Why? Because money equals power. Because that's how mammon works. For us, we don't worship mammon. We worship the true and living God. We serve him and follow him. Our power comes from him. And God's in the business of crushing the foes of the reptiles through weakness. Wow, didn't want to hear that one, did you? Yeah, we want to put those people in their place. And we want to kind of get it to them. There. Yeah, you're not going to be able to do it that way. You can put that sword up, Peter. I don't need it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Got good intention, and you know, if I really want to take out somebody's ear, I could have just lopped it off myself. Okay, I don't need that kind of power. You're gonna have to let Christ do his work, and he crushes the opponents through weakness. My power is perfected through weakness, and he does it that way for a reason. Now, are you on board or not? Are you gonna follow? Are you gonna be part of the seed of the woman? Or are you gonna acquiesce and go back to being, you know, I'm going to say the woman, but then you're picking up all the tools of the seeds of the serpent. Put them down, Peter. This ain't the way you're going to follow me. No wonder you're going to go stand over there by the fire and deny me three times. You picked up the wrong tools to fight the enemy. And God knew that. Of course, God calls you back. The same thing's going to happen to you. So learn some lessons in 2020. The big one here is just this whole idea of power, politics, and government. It's going to, the seed of the woman is going to conquer, okay? But he's going to conquer through his way. We know we win in the end. How we win in the end and how God's going to get us there is going to be as mixed and varied and matched as all the different things that you see out there, like snowflakes, and they all are different. So when we go into this, remember, first, they're seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. No matter what they call themselves and dress themselves as, if they do not follow the ethics of Jesus Christ and put the gospel first, I don't care who they are. I don't care what seminary they run. I don't care what political arm they are. I don't care how much money they've given to charity. I don't care anything about what they've done. They've given away their hand as a reptile. When you deny Jesus Christ in the gospel, you're a reptile. Sorry. That's the dictionary speaking. That's not me in my little 2 cents. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it ain't. Well, if it happens to be God's opinion, well, duh, I don't think it's going to change. It's immutable. It's not going to change. You're going to wake up on judgment day realizing, well, wait, I thought, but someone told me this, but I always believe all of those opinions are going to go by the wayside. And God's going to dictionary you out and say, depart from me, what? Ye accursed. Now, there you go. Well, wait a minute, you can't call me that. That's hate speech. And then you off to the lake of fire with your, quote, accusing God of hate speech. No wonder they gnash their teeth out there. They're gnashing their teeth because they hate God. And they hate him and his dictionary and his definitive definition on these people. And that's what they do out there. There's no place for them in heaven. They don't like God. They don't agree with his dictionary. They hate his people. Okay, well, you can't stay here because this is where we're all going to be. So I got a place for you. It's outside. It's in the outer darkness. And that's where they go. You know this. I know this. They have a conscience out there that's been dulled, according to Romans 1, been given over to all these passions and this immorality and homosexuality. We know why they commit these things. We know what the engine room does when it drives transgenderism. See, it's not just a matter of
you know, believing in homosexuality and practicing homosexuality. No, I'm going to defy the creator and actually change my body and become the actual gender I think I am. And come hell or high water, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And now the transgender phobe and push is in that direction to say, I'm going to do that. And now, did you know this? It's considered hate speech. What was it? Yeah, let me see if I can. I don't know if I can pull it up. But if, what was it? They said they did a statistic of 98% of the opposite sex is practicing hate speech when they say they won't date a transgender person. Yeah. 98%. Yeah, they're practicing hate because, yeah, I won't go and date a, you know, a woman who claims to now, you know, have a penis. It doesn't work that way, does it? But somehow we're supposed to, well, yeah, I don't want to be practicing hate. So yeah, I better get on the same page and start doing what everybody trying to be, and they're trying to get them to be homosexual. And that's just Romans 1. You know the dictionary. I know what to call it. I know what to say it is. And I know what to tell them what it is. And if they've got ears to hear and the Holy Spirit regenerates them, causes them to be born again, and gives me 1 out of 1,000, then that's fine. But that's what it is. And on Judgment Day, that's what it's going to be called. And people are going to have to pay a price for that. You have to be ready to not just speak that, to proclaim His excellencies, like it says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you have to be ready to receive persecution from those who are going to say, you're a hate monger, and you need to be shut down, and you need to be shut up, and we're going to attack you, and we're going to sue you, and we're going to do all these things here against you. Okay. So when they do that, they don't like, you ever notice how many times Peter says, do not be surprised at the fire already up. In other words, being surprised is actually a sign of ungodliness. Because he's telling you, don't be surprised. And look at you acting all surprised. I can't believe I'm getting persecuted. I don't want to get persecuted. Really? You knew this was coming? You knew this coming from the get-go. So don't be surprised when these things overtake you. And all of a sudden, these reptiles come out the woodwork and attack you. That's the lesson. Anybody else?
You know, Mark.
Right.
I was going to say, you know, the best way to prepare for 2021 is to read the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And look at how the church, the early church, responded to persecution. Ooh. And to political enemies and so on and so forth. You can even just go ahead and look at the, read your history books and look at the first 300 years of Christianity, you know, up until it became legal. And they suffered persecution and so on and so forth. And what the church did is it continued to preach the gospel.
Right.
That is the key. That is what we need to focus on. We can't get diverted from other into other types of things. I remember Conrad wrote an article years ago called The Great Diversion. And he just talked about all these good things that Christians get diverted from the gospel. From, you know, and all the things he listed were good things, you know.
Correct.
And it could be, you know, political or abortion or focusing on the family. And I mean, he had a whole list of all the things that were popular at that particular point in time when he wrote the article. But, you know, you could just change a few items on that list and you know, the article would be very relevant today. But
yeah,
again, just get back to, you know, go back and read the book of Acts. In the book of January, in the month of January, and let that be your guide for 2021. You know, look at what the early church did, and just see how they reacted, and how, and what were the things that they did, what was their game plan, so to speak. You know.
Amen. Good stuff there.
I'm gonna bring it down a little bit.
Bring it down.
More of a personal note. This year, I kind of felt like I was on Pilgrim's Progress, just going through all these little side roads and everything. I actually have like three words, and one, it would be trusting in God, having peace in God, and patience in God. I've learned a lot of lessons this year personally. And mentally, spiritually, and, you know, we all say we're on this big team, you know, King Jesus, and we're like, yeah, we trust God, we trust Him with everything, You know, if somebody comes up to us and say, you know, do you trust him with this? Well, yeah. Because we're on this team. But when you get knocked down on your face and you're crawling, do you really trust God with your issue?
Yeah.
And when you start crying out and you ask him to show up, and you keep crying and you keep crying and you think he's never going to show up, do you still trust him? You know, and then that's when this overwhelming peace comes and he shows up on time. It might be 11:59, 11:59 and a half, whatever. He shows up and you find this trust that you're really not sure you had before, you know. And just in the last 2 days, he has proven that trust to me in such a big way that all I could do was fall on my face and praise him. Yeah. Because it's a newfound trust.
Yeah.
That I have found in him, which also came with peace, a newfound love. Because we all hear that, you know, yes, God loves us. He loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. We get that. We understand that. But sometimes we think that we flub up so much and so many times that he's going to stop loving us. You know, or we disobey his will, or we disobey his calling, or whatever. But just like a parent, what do we do with our children? We run to him. You know, we run to them and they hold us and they hug us and they just comfort us and they give us their unconditional love. And that's what Christ does, but he even does it even more in depth and richer. And I think that's what I grabbed on this year, because this year has been such a roller coaster with my mom and caregiving and everything. And then her dying, it's just, I look back and I can see where Christ is showing up, and I was just too frustrated to even see it. And even though I seen, you know, I would say, yes, I know he has a plan, but I was gritting my teeth the whole time I was saying it. And now as I see it, from the point I'm at now, he always showed up on top. Every time. Even when I was screaming, struggling, just stomping my feet, you know, why God, instead of saying why, I should have said what. What do you want me to learn from this? And since I started saying what in the last few weeks, I've learned a lot. And it just kind of strengthened me more as a Christian and to really be, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to say stronger, because that even seems weak to say I'm stronger for it. I'm wanting people to know, you know, Christ is there. He's there. If you just stop fighting, you know, and when you say let go, let God, I mean, you've got to really let go and just fall to your feet and, you know, fall to your knees and trust him no matter what.
Amen. Even when it doesn't seem like it's going your way.
Exactly.
It's fascinating to me how God works in sanctification and how he will bring you through some very hard things to accomplish sanctification. And then, as I've said to you guys many times, when you come out on the other end and your faith is still intact, that's for you. He knows your faith. He gave it to you. But for you to see, I've been through this incredibly difficult thing, and I haven't said, I'm giving up on God because this is too hard. Where is he? Why is he? What is he? But my faith is still intact. There's nothing like the assurance of knowing that your faith is real. And that's why he puts us through all these things. And he has a purposefulness in every iota, every minute detail of hard things. And I hate to tell you, it's not over until your last breath. he keeps sanctifying you until he's ready to bring you home. So you get these little lulls, but there's always something coming. narrow. And that's for our good and for his glory. No question.
Anybody else? Lessons learned in 2020.
I'm curious about something. I'm not a part of it. Seems like in past history, the major rulers were in there because God allowed them to be. I don't know if I'm right in thinking that, but it seems like through the time of the Romans and probably even up till now, our national leaders wouldn't be there unless God allowed them to be.
Right.
That may be for the good or for the worse.
Yeah. He actually ordained it.
So if that's the case, that may be to better our country or to bring it down, whatever God wills. But I guess we always have to remind ourselves that no matter how bad it looks,
yeah,
God's controlling things.
I think this year I probably said to myself, God is sovereign, a million times. I'm constantly, I'm saying that to myself. Because it's like, some of this I just can't get over.
And isn't that a comfort?
Yeah, it is. It just helps me. I mean, that's why I say it so much.
I mean, you know Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Every one of them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And you know the rest of all that. Go all the way back. I mean, you could be living under Nero right now. You talk about a homicidal maniac.
It might be.
You're right. You're very right about that. You're very right about that.
You should talk about watching the news. I do that too, a lot. And what I've started doing, and I know the Bible says you don't judge others. It also says by your works you know them. I visualize some of these people. I chuck you on that I don't agree with. The horns come out of it. I watch the news. It helps me understand where they're coming from. So I've been like horn, and these times sometimes they're long, sometimes they're curved.
There's the reptile right there for you.
France comes on, you don't see the horns. That's closest thing to it. But I'm judging them, and they may be great people, but I just, well, it works. What else you got to go by? But that helps me get through some of this news stuff. You know where it's coming from.
You know, seriously.
I was just, you know, I love what you said. Loved it. It makes my heart warm. But, you know, I was thinking with the political landscape and just everything, everyday life, it's a real, and I remember first coming to GBF and, you know, Mark and other thing, people would just say, God has you just right where you need to be right at this moment, you know. So, you know, when you think about the big picture of our culture, of our country, of the globe, if you can just bring it in from macro to micro, if you could just focus in because of what Romans 8:28 says, because of Ephesians says, you know, God loves me. He's not punishing me. Like on everyday, daily things, I gave my TV away, okay, y'all? I mean, people are so happy to tell you what's going on. You don't need to watch it. But the thing is, when you struggle in a daily thing that lasts, you know, years, weeks, months, you watch someone you love die, you struggle watching your children, your adult children, there's an oxymoron, but you're watching them struggle and they're not little kids anymore and they're going to hurt themselves, they're going to hurt somebody, or just the big worries, if you could just bring it into the micro. As an individual, as a child of God, as someone, his favorite, that he has loved you as long as he has been God. You think he's going to let you slip through his fingers because of the political landscape? No, Joe, he holds those hearts of the leaders in the palm of his hand like a drop of water. He just moves it like that, and he's doing it with a purpose with you in mind. With me in mind, and he is like just orchestrating and ordaining, and he does all that well. And I have to preach to myself, God does not hate me. He is not forcing me to go through this. He's not putting this in my life. He's not trying to trip me. He's not trying to trick me. He's not testing. Well, maybe he is testing. I don't know. But the thing is, we have to keep it in perspective. We can't sit on our couches and panic because of what you see on a screen in your living room. It's not true. None of it's fake news, you know. It's like, but they might be out to destroy us, but they can't. They can't touch us.
Right.
And, you know, even Satan, he's on a very short leash. And he has to get permission to torment Claire at night with fears, with the what ifs and the if onlys, when it's just me in the whole house and two animals, you know, pets. And you lay in the bed and you squish your pillow and you're like, well, what if? Well, you know what? Then I have to say, yeah, but God. God is rich in mercy. And he's not just rich towards me. He's rich toward every person that he has redeemed and that he has loved. And he's working it all out. He has worked it all out already. It's just historically unfolding. And if that includes bad politicians or evil neighbors or mean people, you know, if there shouldn't be mean people, well, then so be it. Lord, you love me. That's why you put this neighbor right here. I know you love me. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? It's like all this big picture is so easy to get fearful and you doubt and you forget. Mm-hmm. You forget who you belong to. I mean, he is on the throne. He's not blindsided. He's not letting the devil have his way. You know, and it's almost like when we talk about stuff like this, I have to like stand up on the inside of, I am not going to be afraid. I am not going to be afraid. Did you know that the Bible says do not be afraid 365 times? That's one time for every day of the year.
Yeah, that's good stuff right there. You know, we oftentimes we gloss over the meaning of the doctrine of adoption, that we are adopted by grace into God's family. You go back to New Testament times and you realize that when the children were adopted, they were given all the equal rights of the child that was bloodline in the family and all the heirship and everything. And it's the same for us, that as the Father looks to the Son and the love that the Father has for the Son, the Father has for us because he has adopted us into his family. And so especially if you go through the Gospel of John and you see the love that between the Father and the Son in so many instances, especially in John 17, and Jesus prays that the love that you have for me be in them and I in them, so that is the family that you've been adopted. Nothing can go wrong. Ultimately, nothing can go wrong for us in the ultimate sense. Yeah, we might go through hard things, but he's conforming us to the image of Christ.
So we look like family.
We're family. And then we're literally family. And we do lose sight of that. You're exactly right. And we have to continually, because we battle our flesh every day, we have to continually remind ourselves of these things. And the only way that you can remind yourself of that is to remind yourself with this. This is the great reminder. It's right there in your hands.
And when we become afraid, too afraid to read and comprehend what we already know, call somebody and tell them. And I just actually a couple of days ago, a woman texted me, and I just told her what she already knew, that I had to remind her.
That's what family members do.
I said, know this. Yeah. Look, you just said it. You know this. You have the anointing. But sometimes we just forget who we are.
And we need to be reminded.
And we need to, that's why you need the brethren.
That's right.
Somebody that knows the same stuff, loves the same Father.
Yeah.
And just be there and love one another. And that way you love him by loving who he loves.
That's why it's important that the church be together on Sunday morning. The church be together. That's why we meet together.
Yes,
and we bear one another's burdens. That's right.
You know, lastly, lessons to learn from 2020 and taking to 2021. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8, I preached on this past Sunday. Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians in their giving that they said they were going to do to help the relief effort of the Jerusalem saints who were, you know, going through a famine. And so he talks about giving, and he talks in verse 6, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's giving you basic laws of the harvest, okay? Whatever you plant, you're going to harvest, okay? People don't harvest things that aren't planted, okay? The two go together. It's kind of like a tractor and a trailer. We work together, okay? And also, he talks about in this little passage, another law of the harvest is that you sow, or you plant, or you harvest, rather, you get in proportion to what you plant. If I plant a tomato seed, I'm not expecting 5 acres of tomatoes. That's just unrealistic. I planted one tomato seed. But one thing I do get, I get more than one tomato. It's not one seed equals one tomato. I get maybe 15 off that maybe. And so I get more. You always get more in what you harvest than what you plant. But you also get in proportion. So if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. These are the laws of the harvest, okay? And you also reap in kind. If I plant a tomato seed, I'm not expecting corn to pop up, okay? It's going to be in kind. So those who sow to the flesh, Galatians 6, are going to reap according to the what? The spirit? No, according to the flesh. Those who sow to the spirit are going to reap according to the spirit. So when he makes this statement here and says in verse 6 about sowing and reaping, he says in verse 7, for each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's talking about giving and doing what they said they were going to do with these saints. But then he says something in verse 8, which is a principle that you can take into 2021. And here it is. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, there are three things that stand out here that you're going to take into 2021. And God's going to make sure all of his children have it. First of all, like it says in Galatians, he says it here, but he's going to say in Galatians 6, where he talks about in verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. In 2021, you will have opportunity to do good. Opportunity, that's what you'll have. He says the same thing back here when we just looked at it in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound. You could notice in everything, in abundance for every good deed you have, you will have the opportunity, those opportunities are going to come your way to be able to shine forth the glories of Jesus Christ in good deeds. You can expect that in 2021. The second thing is all sufficiency. You're going to have all sufficiency in those opportunities. Nothing's going to be lacking. Whether it's money, energy, time, whatever it's going to be, you're going to have it. God's going to make sure that, whether it's adoption, things we need to understand and learn to be able to forge through in the midst of the trial like Luther had, you'll be able to have everything will be sufficient there. And you'll have, as he says here in verse 9, and yet you may have an abundance for every good deed. You're not going to have the minimum. You're not going to have just marginal. You're going to have an abundance in these things for every good deed. You'll have opportunity and you'll have sufficiency. And then lastly, you'll have resilience. Nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to oppose you. Nothing's going to win. There's no weapon fashioned against you that's going to succeed. And through the gospel, through the adoptions that we have, you are going to win and trounce on the head of the serpent. You must. It's your destiny, Luke. That's what you're going to do. It is. Every child of God, you must conquer. It's in your DNA. Why? Because you're in Christ. When you're in Christ, guess where Christ sits? He sits ruling and reigning over the reptiles. Well, if you're in him, then guess what you're doing? Ruling and reigning over the reptiles. Whether it's people, whether it's impulses in you, demons or whatever, like it says in Ephesians 6, the flesh and blood isn't our real enemy. The real enemy is over here. Although that guy's not your enemy. It's the guys who own big tech, as they tell you. The people behind the people with the money, the movers and shakers. Well, the movers and shakers aren't even the big enemy. It's the spiritual enemy. And you rule over them. You're resilient. They're not going to take you down. You're going to conquer. You'll be here this time next year, Lord willing.
to have more opportunities, see more of God's sufficiency, and to show forth and showcase to the lost and dying world more resiliency that you'll have. And you'll do it through believing in the gospel, and God will conquer through you being weak. Not weak in the spiritual sense, but weak in the eyes of the world. That's how they view strength and weakness. Oh, no. You'll be weak in the sense that you're not going to trust in your own flesh, in your own arm to be able to conquer through. You'll say, I'm going to have to give this to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to have to really just trust. He'll give you you'll see the power to be able to do small things in that great day. Because the great day of power is in the small things when you can turn off the TV. Give the TV away. Say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to spend my money over here. I'm going to do it over here. I'm going to do this and this and this with my time and my energies. Those little small things. That's power. And it's also showing you that you rule and reign over these things in the world that some people out here just can't live it out. Yeah, I can live that time. That's not how that defines my life. That's what's going to mark your 2021. And I'm being prophetic here. I'm not the son of a prophet or a prophet. But I'm just telling you, that's how it is for every one of God's children. You're going to have opportunity. So invest. Because it's not like, well, I wish I could have served God more, but it never gave me opportunity. That ain't going to happen. You're going to have opportunity. When did we see you this way and this way? So you don't have opportunity. He's going to give you opportunity. But he's also going to give you suspicions. You never can say, well, I wish I could help that guy. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more time. There can be no wishing. You're going to have it. It's wherever God wants you to be. And you pray and he says, do this. You got all the time, energy, and money to do with exactly what he said. Because that's exactly what he wants you to do. When that's what you do. Whether it's laying up sick in a hospital bed with COVID. Then that's how you're going to serve him. And you'll be opportunistic, sufficient, and resilient in that hospital bed. Because that's where your mission flag will be planted, in that spot for the next 10 days or 10 months, whatever else it might be. Okay, well then that's where God has me. Then this is where I'm going to bloom, where I'm planted. And he's going to plant you different places, and you're going to bloom. And nothing's going to keep God from putting the blooms through you. Expect that in 2021. I had gotten a text before we closed. I know the guy came on first, Josh, my son-in-law. I think his dad just got diagnosed with COVID. And so they need prayer. And that his mom doesn't get it, but that his dad, get over that as well. So other than that, anybody else before we close? Closing 2020 as well, entering 2021 come Friday, and you have all these things that to look forward to that God's going to be able to do through you. So isn't that great? And encouraging to know that. And he's going to use you to do that. I mean, he could use angels, 12 legions of angels. They could kill everybody on the planet, start all over. They could do that. He's going to use you and your weakness. And Josh, I don't know really what to say. Yeah, he knows that. He knows that too. Yeah, but sometimes I feel like I'm dumb as dirt. Yep. And he also made you this way. And sometimes I'm having trouble thinking, like Jack might say sometimes. Okay, but that's the perfect person he wants to use. That's exactly the perfect tool in the toolbox right now, because he's going to shame these people into submission through weakness. God will convict sinners through weakness more than you ever could do through you thinking, swinging a sword and cutting off a high priest's ear. So let him do his work and accept it. So, and worship him in that. So anybody else on Zoom before we close in prayer? Josh, anything about your dad we need to know? Or Lauren? I don't know who's, I don't even have to back on there. So anyway. All right.
It could be on the phone with them, Mark.
Okay. I got you. Okay. Okay, well, let's pray. Rich, would you close us in prayer, brother? Help us out.
Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, dear God, the very words of Jesus Christ, that we must count the cost, dear God, and we must be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Lord, we have those that are faithful among us to teach us that example. Father, help us be strong and courageous for the days that we know lie ahead. Unless your providence and your goodness and your desire is that there may be a restraint, dear Father, everyone in this room has grown up, most like most of us, with the notion that things are pretty much going to be peaceful and things are pretty much going to be for our prosperity, dear God. We see now ahead of us that may just not be the case. Some of us may suffer through that, some of that bursting of that bubble and that reality up to this point. But dear God, we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ does rule and reign. We can trust you implicitly, dear God, with all of our cares and our fears, our troubles, our sins, our hauntings, dear God, of conscience, even, dear God, for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of our salvation. He is all of our refuge, our hope, our strength, and our comfort, dear God, has been testified to even this evening, dear God. What a wonderful and gracious God you are to have given us your Son, to give us your Spirit each day. Dear God, I pray you work through us and in us those things which are pleasing in your sight. Dear God, our very sanctification, help us to be willing, dear God, ready to do good to those, dear, to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Dear God. Help us not be stingy. Help us not hoard. Help us to look for opportunities. Help us not to wait for folks who ask for help, dear God, when the need is right in front of our eyes. Part of the issue with being in need is a reluctance to ask for help. Dear God, I pray. You give us the wisdom, not just to offer that if we can do something, give me a call. That doesn't help. And you know it. We must be proactive in when we see a need. Let us be aggressive, dear God, and let us risk, Father, even being perhaps misunderstood by that person, but let them understand, dear God, that we love them and we want to help them, especially in the days ahead. Let us be open. Let us be concerned for one another, dear God. I pray that you would do a wonderful organic kind of a thing with us all, dear God, all of your dear children, that we would really, really, really feel an obligation to help and to care for and to meet the needs of others, dear God. I pray that we would be more single-minded, Father, even this evening, that we'll start something that is just particularly and peculiarly more real in our experience with you as we realize, dear God, that things are about to get real. Dear God, not as though they haven't been, but I think in somewhat of a different way than we've perhaps experienced before, dear God. And I pray you just give us the great big wisdom to do that. Keep us in your word, dear God. Cause us to rise early. Cause us to wake in the night. If must be, if need be, Lord, though you give your beloved sleep for rest for our bodies, Lord, help us to call out to you in the watches of the night as your dear servant David did. A man after your own heart, although a man of great sin and great, dear God, and sometimes just great unbelief and great sorrow and pain. Dear God, some of us have entered into those things from time to time and from degree to degree. Dear God, we know what it is, how you just comfort us and help us so much in those times. Let us not be afraid, dear God, to suffer. Help us not to be afraid to go without, dear God. Help us not be afraid to stand firm and do what's right and what's good, what's honorable to you. Help us, dear God, to repent of our sins. Help us, dear God, to help others that are struggling with sin, fall, are downcast, and who hate themselves at times, and who just need your care and your love and your mercy to get them through once again to where they can see the Lord Jesus as a kind and gracious and affectionate Savior who desires to lavish his love on us in a very peculiar way, as he has done so many times in our experience and our walk with you. Dear God, as we age, those of us who are getting up in the years, help us to, dear God, be strong. Perhaps not in a physical sense, dear God, but in our constitution to resolve, dear God, to follow after you, to help the younger ones, dear God, to navigate these waters of unbelief, the waters of sin, the waters of temptation, the waters of persecution and trial. Dear God, there's many even more particular requests that we can bring to you this evening. I do pray for Daniel, dear God. I pray, number one, dear God, save that dear boy. Dear God, call him to yourself and save him. These many years we prayed for him and just watched him. Dear God, and to seemingly have no interest in you whatsoever. There's many others. There's my children, there's Mark's, there's Ashley, there's Amber, Todd's dear daughter. Dear God, there's the little ones even younger than this, dear God. There's the older ones in our families that just are hardened in heart, dear God. They hate you, and They even let you know it when they have a chance to tell us. Break their hearts, dear God. Draw them to yourself. Be merciful to them. If it's your desire, dear God, to let them honor and glorify you by you casting them into hell forever, dear God, may it please you to do so because you're good and you do everything that's right. There's no charge can be laid against you, dear God, for your justice, and all blessing can be given to you for your mercy and your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.